Those of you who have recently been to camp, do you remember the sheep song? I just want to be a sheep, baa. 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 Now there's several verses, but there's, I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee, because they're just sad, you see. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I just want to be a sheep, baa. 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 Okay, I know the music of that may be a little questionable, as it is a bit of the theology there. I mean, really, being a sheep, baa. And it also kind of places Sadducees kind of in that category as us against them. I mean, none of us are Sadducees. None of us are Pharisees. None of us are hypocrites. A little harder to say that last one, isn't it? Let me give you a little historical background, those of you who aren't aware. Sadducees, back in the day of Jesus, were people kind of connected to the religious structure as it was in Jerusalem, the power that be. And if we know history, we know that their days were numbered. As we look to Pharisees, we see within the Pharisaical movement the seeds of something that became rabbinic Judaism as it exists today. Pharisees were the ancestors of the modern day rabbis, the church that exists out in the world, or I should say the church, the synagogue as it exists out in the world today. Because there is no temple in Jerusalem. An interesting thing about Pharisees versus Sadducees back in the days of Jesus. The Sadducees were kind of the official line. They were the high theologians, if you will. Pharisees, on the other hand, were those who were trained to kind of take the law of Moses and the prophets out among the people. They didn't just center themselves in Jerusalem. They were out in the villages. And because of this, they were kind of looked down upon by the Sadducees because they were, if you will, country hicks. They were trying to translate the word, if you will, into the everyday situation. And as we look at the Pharisees today, we see not only the seeds of rabbinic Judaism, we see the seeds of pastoral ministry. Because what does a pastor do? Try to take the word, the gospel, and try to translate it into the language of this particular location. That's what a preacher does. Tries to translate it. Make it make sense. You know, if you look at a certain rabbi by the name of Paul, you know, the apostle, he was trained as a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, but as a Pharisee. And if you know enough about the story in the book of Acts, you know that he wasn't exactly considered all that high by the folks in Jerusalem. He heard a calling, he thought, from God to go and wipe out this Christian movement. You know, after Jesus would died and resurrected and the church was born. And he sought a letter from Jerusalem to go out and kind of do his work. And they did give him a letter, but not necessarily because they agreed with his work, but because they were trying to get rid of him. But it's interesting that after he had his moment of being blinded by the light of God, his transforming moment on the road to him, where he was headed, that kind of stopped him up short, that this Pharisee, who had been trained to kind of translate the word into the local situation, continued that task. He became a missionary, if you will, to the Gentiles, of not just the law of Moses, but of the gospel. And he translated the gospel into the soil of places like Ephesus and Philippi and Rome and other places. He was continuing that same tradition. I know I went down that road a fair amount, but I think it's important for us to recognize the value of some things that we may discount in our trying to put people in us and them categories. You know, the same is true of Sadducees. Sadducees were the keepers of the tradition. And I venture to say that within the church, we've got people who are keepers of the tradition, who see the value of lifting this up. So we've got Sadducees all through, just as we've got Pharisees all through. And they may be us. So we've got to be a little cautious when we read the scripture. I guess I share that because as we approach God's word, it is all too natural to read ourselves into the good guy column instead of hearing ourselves on the other side. The Sadducees, another thing you got to know about Sadducees, is their theology, if you will, did not have anything in it about resurrection. They didn't believe that, as the Pharisees did, that there was something after death. They believed that with death came the end. And so, when they came to Jesus, they were trying to trip him up with a question that kind of fell in line with their theology. And the question was an absurd question. Were you kind of snortling? I hope you were, when you heard it. I mean, think about this question. Okay, here's this woman, and she marries a man who is one of seven brothers. You got that? Okay. One woman, seven brothers. The first brother dies. And the next brother takes responsibility. Now, let me back up a little bit and talk about women and marriage back in that day, which is different from this day and age. In that day and age, a woman's value and worth were very dependent upon A, her husband, and B, her sons. If she had neither, she was worthless. You got it? Of course, the Bible's got stories that kind of contradict that. And one of my favorite is the story of Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament. Because it's a marvelous story that kind of takes the law and turns things that are upside down right side up. If you haven't read it, read it. It's short, 4 chapters. It's a wonderful story. You also got to know that back in that day and age, there were parts of the law of Moses that sought to make sure that women had an out in the case of death. That there was set up a responsibility. That brothers were supposed to take responsibility for their brothers' wives if their brothers died. And so to say that a woman would marry the next brother would have made perfect sense back then, because that's what you were supposed to do. Not that you would like doing it, but that was what you were supposed to do. That's what tradition said. And you see, tradition has value, doesn't it? Shouldn't we take responsibility for those we are related to? Shouldn't charity begin at home? Well, you heard kind of the absurdity of that. As a woman who outlives how many husbands, you start to wonder, well, now what was this woman doing? that's not part of the story. You know, she married and they all died. And then, okay, the Sadducees were asking, okay, so you believe in resurrection, right? So, you know, all these people die and then they are in the after whatever. And so, who is she married to? Who is she married to? Of course, you realize as you hear that question that it's not really about marriage, right? It's not really about marriage. Just like, if I might kind of toss this in, all our discussion today about marriage and gay people, and I'm not going to go very far down the road on that. That whole issue isn't really about marriage. It's about a bunch of other stuff. Okay, and I'm not jumping on, just kind of bringing that up. For the Sadducees, the real issue is resurrection. This is a story about resurrection. And they're trying to show how absurd this whole idea about resurrection really is. And they're trying to put him, Jesus, in a box. We do that all the time, don't we? That's the whole purpose of debate, to put the other person into a box from which they cannot move. Of course, Jesus always, as we read the text, is a maddening kind of person, because he never is put into a box. He always kind of reframes everything. And he reframed this as well, because he talks about how, okay, in this day and age, in this life, people marry and they're given in marriage and stuff like that. That's the way it is. But you know, that's not what's really real. That's not what's really real. And he went on to talk about, in linking with the tradition, by the way, and there's the tradition of God speaking through the burning bush, with a sense, as you hear it, that as God spoke of the patriarchs, have the sense that they're not just memories in the mind, but they're a continuing presence. Just like God, as Jesus said, using this illustration from the Torah, just as God is a God of the living, and not God just of the dead. Because tradition, you know, tradition is good. But like history, it's often been said that history is the story of dead people. There's a sense in which we have to shift history around and our understanding of our traditions so that it is about not the dead, but the living. God is the God of the living, not the dead. And so to ask questions about who is this woman married to just don't make any sense. It's a non-question. The life to come is beyond our wildest imagination. Who we will be is yet in God's hands. And we can only dare dream. And yet, our identity now is not taken from who we have been up to this point. Our identity now is, if you will, taken from the good news of our future with God. It's not just pie in the sky that once we die, everything is going to be honky-dory. It's that these things impinge upon the here and now. Now, let me say, this is actually good news. Very good news. For those who are single, whether it be single by the death of a loved one, or single by whatever else reason, the good news is your identity is not derived from your present relationship or lack thereof. You have value and worth as a person that goes far beyond your identity as a wife or as a husband. We are not the sum total of our connections in the here and now. Now, those connections are good. I'm the son of my mother. I'm the son of my father. I'm the father of my children. These are good. But my value and worth is not dependent upon them. I am more than that. You are more than that. You are worth immeasurably more in the eyes of God. Immeasurably more. And you have a freedom in God to step out into the future. And this is good. Your real life is your life in Christ. That is your real life. Everything else, if you will, is icing on the cake. We have relationships in the here and now. That's icing on the cake. Now, for those of us who are married, there's good news in this as well. Because we tend to think, and actually this thought extends out beyond just our discussion of marriage. Because it's not just about marriage, it's about life. We tend to think that what is all there is. Right? The way things has been is how it will always be. You know, in relationships, we have walked in thus and such a way, and thus it shall ever be. That's all there is. But the truth is, we are not limited to that. That really our life in Christ is our real life. Now, some of you have heard a certain brother of ours say this joke. I'm talking about Richard Wheatley. The times when he has joked that he is glad he's not a Mormon. He trusts in that death until death do we part stuff. You know, there's that sense in which at death, and this is Christian teaching, and I sometimes often wonder what Mormons do with scriptures like this, you know, as they deal with marriage. But if you know Richard, by the way, you know that he may joke about that, but he takes his relationships very seriously. He takes his relationship with his wife very seriously. But there is that sense in which the relationship now is not what will always be. I know we have this hope of seeing loved ones in heaven. And that is good. But our relationships will be transformed. It will be something altogether new. And it will be good news. For what is now is but a seed. And that's what it is. We think that it's a full-grown plant. But, you know, because it has sprouted, it has grown, and we are bearing fruit. And there are a lot of really good, fruity relationships out here. That may not sound quite right. But, I mean, you know, as I look out, there's some solid marriages out there. And I celebrate. But even those marriages, in comparison, are but seeds of what will be. Because we serve a God of the living and not the dead. The seed will grow and sprout, and it will become something that we cannot even imagine now. Resurrection is not just about what happens when we die. It's about what happens as we live now and we allow heaven to impinge upon us today and how we grow with that in mind, realizing that what we are now is not what will be. So remember, repeat the line over and over again, your life in Christ is your real life. Your life in Christ is your real life. I came, Jesus said, that they may have life, and life in abundance.